moments to think about who this God is that we've been praising so much. How many have Thanksgiving traditions that you love? How many have Thanksgiving traditions you're planning for this week? Maybe it's your first Thanksgiving. Some of you are sharing it's your first Thanksgiving here in America, and you get to experience some different traditions, perhaps. By the way, let me know if you want to host a family for Thanksgiving. We have one or two families that need a table for Thanksgiving Sunday. See me afterwards if you're interested in that. We love traditions because the world is constantly changing, right? Our lives are constantly changing. And so the sameness of traditions, the things that happen year after year or even day after day, give great comfort when there's something reliable that we can count on. That's what we see in Psalm 145, that God is the same, reliably good and great and always worthy of praise. You're going to have to help me out as we read this. We're just going to touch on it today briefly, and then I hope you'll read it even every day this week and just meditate on the greatness and goodness of God. It's responsive. So I read the top, you read the bottom. Are you with me? You're still with me? All right. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Isn't it something that God can be worthy of praise every single day? Because he's the same. He never changes. And he's always worthy of our praise. Completely worthy of complete praise. One thing I'll mention in this psalm is it's an acrostic, which means that as it's written, each verse starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's one of several psalms that way. It'd be like if each verse, the first word started with the letter A, and then the next verse the letter B, the next verse the letter C. The idea is that this is a complete description of God and a complete description of what it looks like to praise him. So I'd really encourage you to jump in to Psalm 145 this week. Verses 3 to 7, please read these responsively with me. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to one another. Isn't that what we just did? Man, where do we get these ideas from, right? They tell of your mighty acts. You know, the whole idea here is meditating on the works of God. You may be familiar with meditating on the Word of God. God also invites us to meditate, to think about, to take time pondering what he has done, which is what you all, thank you, that those of you that shared, helped us to do, to meditate on his works. Now, you can think about his works in creation and study his grand design of creation. I was studying leaves this week. It was just, I'd love to share more with you about it, but just incredible to see God's design in creation, but also in the work that he does in our lives. You know, and what we see here, as you guys helped us to see, was just the fingerprints of God are all over our lives. We can see who God is based on the works that he's done. God has an amazing resume, okay? He's great, and we know he's great because of what he has done. You know, I look at this stage, I think, you know, if you look at this stage, if you've been here around here for a while, you can see how beautifully it's been decorated. You probably, if you've been around here for a while, know who did it, right? You know that Bonnie Ballard was up here at some point, and that Ann Itzel helped out with this Thanksgiving table, because their works give testimony to who they are. They've left their fingerprints on this stage. And God has left his fingerprints on our lives. And I hope you're seeing it more and more. That you know, coincidence that happened, that divine appointment, you know, you had that you can't explain, that friend that he brought in your life, that church, you know, that he brought into your life, that thing that happened that led to that other thing. That's the fingerprints of God trying to glorify his works to get our attention, to recognize that he is great. You know, there's a number of people hurting in our congregation who couldn't be here today, and there's just a lot of care right now needed. And yet, even as I talked with them, and one of them in particular I'm thinking of, even in their very weakened, kind of scary state, they're able together to see God's fingerprints on their situation. And even in affliction and trouble, are able to testify to God's greatness. All right, you need to stand up because we're going to read verses 8 through 17. All right, two different slides here. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you.
Tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know your mighty acts and glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your
The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. Thank you. You may be seated. And here we see the goodness of God. Sometimes you watch a movie, you wonder, is that character going to end up good or bad? You can't really tell in the beginning, right? Well, God wants you to know up front that he's good, that he'll always be good. Here we see some attributes of his goodness, his righteousness. He's righteous in all his ways. He can't be charged with wrongdoing. There's so much comfort in that because it means that whatever we're going through, a righteous God who loves us has allowed to happen somehow. He's not wrong in allowing it to happen. He's going to somehow use it for his good and for his glory. One of the families that was hurting this week shared with me a verse that they've been clinging to, Psalm 119:75. I know, Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It's just a powerful verse to think about, that what God has allowed to happen is with accordance to his righteousness. And even if he's allowing us to face affliction, that affliction is not detached from his faithfulness. That God still in his faithfulness will work for his best and his purpose in the midst of that affliction to bring about his good. And he does that because he's faithful, he's trustworthy, he keeps his promises. He's not unlike the promise breakers in your life and in our world. When he promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, to be for us, he's not messing around. He's faithful. He's a promise-keeping God. And we see here he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. Oh, that's the mercy we've been talking about, right? That's the tender-heartedness of God that is moved by my experience, that as I call upon him, he rushes to rescue and to intervene and to bring about his very best in my life. It's his mercy that moves on our behalf to accomplish his good and his purpose. So God is great. God is good. Again, just a taste of this passage, verses 18 to 20. Read this responsively. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth.
He fulfills
the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries of saints. The Lord watches over all who love him. What do we see here in his nearness? He what? What does he do? He what? He hears, he hears our cry. He comes to save and intervene. He watches over us. He sees us. God sees you. And he even satisfies the desires of our heart, the desires that he's given. He longs to fulfill in the ways that he has provided. And he does it because he's near to us. That's what this symbolizes in part, that God is alive and active and close and personal in our lives today. That's what Jesus is. At Christmas, we remember he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's the God that loves to draw near to us. It does say the wicked he will destroy. That's talking about the justice of God. Well, what's going on there? Well, God is both merciful and just. You know, there was a day and a place where mercy and justice met together once and for all. That was the cross that Jesus died on. Right, that God, in his justice, cannot tolerate sin or wickedness. And the scripture says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. What we've earned for our sin, for falling short of God's glory, for falling short of God's perfect standard, we've earned separation from God. God will not tolerate sin. And yet, in his love for us, he can't just leave us out there hanging. He came for us in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus hung on that cross, the scripture says Jesus died in our place. He became sin, the scripture says, who knew no sin, that we might become righteous. That's what happened, guys, on the cross. Jesus died with our sin on his back in our place, and he was destroyed as our sin, as he became a sin offering for us. He was destroyed so that we could live. And then he rose again to destroy death once and for all, to forever guarantee that the full payment for sin has been provided on the cross, so that we could then, through simple faith, enter into relationship with him. Maybe you're impressed with the goodness and greatness of God. You're thinking, wow, God's doing all this for so many people. And you're beginning to get a sense of who God is and beginning to rebuild some trust and some curiosity in Him. But all of that is designed to lead us to a place where we would recognize our need for Him, how our sin has separated us from Him, but how Jesus died in our place, rose again, so that we, through simple faith, could receive Him. Not according to our works, not according to what we've done, but through simple faith in what He has done, we can be saved. We can have eternal life. We can have the sure forgiveness of sin. You guys testified to it today, and it indeed is the gospel. And indeed is true. And so the question is, God, yours, have you called on Him? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what God longs for more than anything else. Oh, He'll help us with everything, but He longs to save our soul. And it happens not through the works that we do to try to prove ourselves or earn our way, but it happens to receiving what He's done for us, admitting we need it and receiving it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you dialed up Jesus and said, I trust in You to forgive my sins and give me eternal life? And if you've called on Him, church, then the next job is to praise Him every day. We finish with verse 21. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord.
Let every creature praise His holy name forever and ever.
God loves it when we speak His praise. He just loves it when we thank Him for what He's done. We see it in this psalm and everywhere else. And so I encourage you, take this week when you're gathered around a table with children, with grandchildren, whatever that looks like, take time with your lips to speak praise for what God has done. Take time to thank Him for what He has done. And grow all the more praise. Have your own little Thanksgiving jar. Some of you have started that. Find ways to encourage one another, to teach others, to speak about and give God praise for what He's done. That's the sacrifice He longs for once we've received His sacrifice for us. You guys going to be in Psalm 145 a little this week? Join me. Stay close to Psalm 145. We're just going to close. Let's just sing the chorus of the Seneca, if we just could, All My Life. That's the title. Why don't you stand and sing? And God, we just pray that You would continue to receive our praise, and we give You glory. And Lord, just have Your way in us, even as we continue to praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.